Turn with me, please, in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. Luke's Gospel and chapter 13. We'll read from verse 22. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up, and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not, whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast talked in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word and ask that he writes it once again upon our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God, as we come to the word of God, we are aware that it is not just a letter, but it is a living word. And we would be aware of that throughout the contemplation upon it. Lord, that we should not sit and just amass to ourselves understandings and teachings and doctrines. But Lord, that the word of God might touch the strings of our hearts and cause them to move in accordance with thy word. Lord, that we might be in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wouldst draw near to us. Bless thy people this night. Lord, encourage us in thy ways. Teach us, Lord, the wonders of the word of God. How thy word is marvelous in our eyes. For it is not like the books of men, not like the books of Chaucer or Shakespeare or any other of the great writers. Lord, thy word is a living word. It is able to touch our hearts. It is able to change our lives. It is able to reveal unto us the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we pray that the truth might set sinners free this night. Lord, that it might cause the hearts of thy people to rejoice. Guide us in our meditation. Lord, lead us as we think upon the words of Scripture. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us to delve beneath the surface. Lord, that we might find treasures new and old. Lord, that we might be blessed. Feed our souls, we pray thee, and touch us this night. Guide my words, my thoughts, and Lord, guide each of us. For thou art able to minister to every individual. Lord, thou art able to lead us in a right path for thy mercy's sake. Hear and answer prayer we ask thee, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. I'm not a follower of the church calendar. There were many years I didn't even know what the church calendar was. Certainly wouldn't have known when things began, Advent and Lent and all the rest of them. They were of no interest to me. And still, I don't follow a church calendar, but I am aware that today is Palm Sunday. And thinking upon the fact that it's Palm Sunday, I was thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing about this time. And the verse which came to my mind and to my thoughts and began to expand as soon as it came into my mind was these verses at the end of the chapter, verse 34 to the end. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is addressing the city. Not the city itself, of course. He's not speaking to the walls and to the bricks, but he is speaking to the people. He says, How often would I have gathered thy children together? But here is a wonderful exhortation. Excuse me. A wonderful exhortation to Jerusalem, that they should understand who he is, that they should come to him. It's a very sad and plaintive cry as well, that so many times as he approached them, so many times as he sought to gather them together to himself, so many times as he desired to protect them, but they would not come to him, they would not trust in him, and they trusted in all kinds of other ways. We read together from Hosea in chapter 11, and there the people were seeking to go after Egypt, and the Lord says, You will not go back to Egypt, but Assyria will be your king. But they weren't seeking the Lord. And it seems always Jerusalem and the people there in the great city, in this city in which it pleased the Lord to set his name, the last person they want to go to is to the Lord. How sad that is. How heart-wrenching that is. I suppose it's like having a child that you've born and you've brought up that child and looked after them, cared for them and fed them and changed their nappies and bathed them and you've laughed with them and blown raspberries on their tummies. And as they get older, they begin to depart from you and they're not interested in you anymore. That when troubles come, they go to other people rather than to you. They would rather talk to their friends or maybe to teachers or whoever it may be, but they won't come to you. That one that you've loved since they were born. And God looks upon Jerusalem and he says, Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together and ye would not. We see here, first of all, a cry of exposure. For the Lord looks upon Jerusalem and he sees Jerusalem just as it is. Of course, God sees far better than we do. Even if we were to look at our own children, we understand them, we know something about them, we have seen them develop, we have seen the way they react to things, what we can guess to a certain extent, what they are likely to do in certain situations, but when God looks upon us, and when God looks upon Jerusalem, he sees them as they are. And there is no mistakes with him, he sees us just exactly as we are. And of course, as we see this exhortation to Jerusalem, we see also an exhortation to every individual. Because we are like the children of Jerusalem. We are apt to be just like them. The Lord is the last one to whom we go. Perhaps even the Christians here, we can say that there have been times, perhaps many times, perhaps far more times than there ought to have been, when our last resort was prayer. And we tried our friends and we tried perhaps searching and we've tried everything that comes to mind to accomplish our goal. And then when all else fails, we think, well, I suppose I can't do anything, I'd better pray. I wonder what the Lord thinks of that, when he's not the first one to whom we go, but the last. But there is a cry of exposure here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. Oh, yes, the Lord saw that. How often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not? First of all, he speaks to them and he names them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And this is the designation which he gives to them. Speaks to them, calls them by name. Now, Jerusalem's an interesting name. It's made up of two Hebrew words. One of them, I'm sure we all know, and that is the second half, which is Salem or Shalom, which means peace. So we understand that peace is a part of the name of Jerusalem. But the word at the beginning of it, Jeru, it means teaching, or it also means casting. You might wonder how on earth teaching and casting are the same thing. But in some places it talks about teaching us the way. This Hebrew word, when it's translated in the Old Testament, teaching the way. And in other places it talks about casting lots, or even casting the Egyptians into the Red Sea. So it's a casting also. So it's a teaching and a casting. And this is Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was a place which was to teach peace. And of course it was the place where God dwelt, the King of Peace, in the temple. And it was the place where he was pleased to set his name. And it should have been a place which taught peace. But what does he say of this place that teaches peace? Which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. No peace there. Violence, rather. The opposite of what there should have been. And also, this place, Jerusalem, the name, rather, Jerusalem, is written in the Hebrew as a dual. Now, we don't have a dual in English. We have a singular and a plural. And so it's either one or many. But in Hebrew, there is also a dual. So you have one or two or many. And this is a dual. And so it means teaching peace, teaching peace. And it's interesting that Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. So it's doubled up twice here. And the Lord is saying, look, this is the testimony which is against you. You are designated the teacher of peace, the casting forth of peace. And yet you have stoned the prophets, and you killed the prophets and stoned those that are sent unto thee. I wonder what the Lord sees when he looks upon us. What they had done, of course, was to reject the Lord in all these ways. Setting aside the Lord, even with such a name as this. But the Lord exposes also and discriminates of the things which they have done. Thou killest the prophets and stonest the sent ones. That's an interesting word, because the killing of the prophets, first of all, refers, I think, to those who have come before. We know that when we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, it talks there about those who were stoned and those who were sawn asunder, those who wandered in destitution. And that was what happened to the prophets. They were rejected, cast out, killed by Jerusalem. But then these other words here, it says, and stonest them that are sent unto thee. And that's significant. Because the words there in our Bible, are sent, is the Hebrew word apostello. And of course, I'm sure you can work out what that means in English. Apostle. So you've stoned the prophets, or you've killed the prophets and stoned the apostles. And of course, the Lord Jesus was to send the apostles amongst them to preach the gospel. And much the same response, of course, was received. Stephen was the first. And what happened to him? He was stoned. And there were others of the apostles themselves, because we make a differentiation between those who were just the preachers of the word and the apostles. So we give them a particular title. But the word apostle just means a sent one. So all of those whom God sent, they stoned them. They didn't want to hear. I wonder tonight whether you're in this service and in some way you are like Jerusalem, because when the gospel is sent to you, you don't want to hear. Perhaps you are one who doesn't want to pick up the word of God and read it in case God convicts you of some sin. That is rejecting him. Perhaps you are one who doesn't want to spend time in prayer, because in prayer you really start to get to the bottom of things. You really begin to understand your own heart. And you don't want to understand it, and you're rejecting him. Perhaps you come along to such a service as this, and you're able to sit there and look as if you're listening when you're not. It's a great ability of many people. But that's rejecting the advances of the Lord towards your heart. I wonder if we kill the prophets and stone them that are sent. Not literally, but to all intents and purposes to the same end. For what they say is never heard, never acted upon. See, there is a discrimination of Christ of these people, and he is able to see our hearts. And when we stand before him, he will know all the times that we have sought to avoid the truth, the times when we have not wanted to hear, the times when we have even taken the word, and it's quite plain what it says, but we have sort of moved it around, twisted it around so that it fits in with our lifestyle, something which is common in this day and age in which we live. The Lord discriminates these things. But of course then Jerusalem also discriminates. Jerusalem is prejudiced against the preaching of the word. They're prejudiced even against Christ. They have judged before, pre-Judas. They have judged before. They have decided already this is nonsense. Those of us who have knocked on doors and spoken to people, quite often they don't want to listen. They've already judged. Don't know anything about the word of God. Never been to church. Never been to Sunday school. Know nothing about it whatsoever. But they've already judged. That is rubbish. And we're all religious bigots, and what do you know? And they know nothing. But this prejudice, and the Lord sees it, and he sees it in Jerusalem. Doesn't matter how much he preaches to the Pharisees, doesn't matter what he says to them, they've already decided that they don't want him, and that he is a danger to them. Then he exposes also their determination. For he says, how often would I have gathered thy children together, and ye would not? A determination to reject. And this is what he sees. Perhaps tonight you have a determination in your heart. I'm not going to go with this. I'm not going to follow this way. The Lord would, but you would not. It's a cry also of emotion, a resignation almost in his heart over them. For he says to them, behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's a resignation in his voice. It's a cry also of resignation. If you turn over to Luke chapter 19, and these words fit together quite closely, and verse 41 and 42, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He wept over it. And there is an emotion about Christ. We don't read he weeps here, but nevertheless we can pick up the emotion. Oh, how often. How often would I have gathered thy children, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. How sad that was. There is a desire for reconciliation in Christ, that this city, that this people should be drawn to him, that they might be saved, that they might be delivered. And as the Lord has the word of God preached throughout this land, in meetings such as this, in children's meetings, in wherever the word of God is preached, there is this desire, just in the very preaching of the word, to be reconciled with a lost people. A desire to save the souls of those who wander in darkness, to deliver them, that they might come and acknowledge at last the God of heaven, that they might acknowledge the Creator which made them, that you might acknowledge him as Lord and God and Saviour. How often would I, Jesus says, but ye would not. There's a wonderful thing here to say also, that the Lord speaks as Jehovah. Because he says, how often would I have gathered thy children together, As a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, how often would I have gathered thy children together? It was Christ, you see, all through the ages, who would have gathered the children of Jerusalem to himself. Some would say, well, that was Jehovah, and Christ is but a prophet. But it was Christ, and it is Christ, and it is only Christ. I would have gathered you, but ye would not. We think of this thought of the parent, because he says, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. The hen gathering the brood, a parent here. And Christ, of course, is the parent, isn't he? The word of God tells us that he is the Prince of Peace, that he is the everlasting Father. And Christ is a parent. He is one who loves us. John read to us from Hosea. Just look at the beginning of that chapter, in Hosea chapter 11. And it says, "And when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms." You can see the child. And those of us who are parents here will remember how you took hold of the child when it learned to stand and would crawl over to the side of a chair or something and pull itself up and stand by the chair, or stand by a table, or quite often stand by your leg. And it would stand, but it couldn't stand by itself. And as soon as a child could stand, you'd take the child by its hands and you'd try to teach it to walk. And this is what is being said here. "I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them." Verse 8, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim?" Here is the love of God toward his people Israel. But Christ has this love also toward those who are lost. For he has seen us from the beginning, and he would have us drawn unto him. But they have hidden. They have hidden themselves in Jerusalem, and they have hidden themselves in the house of God, in the temple. But the things at the temple, of course, were all of the sacrificial system and all of the laws which were given to them. And they would keep the laws even to the extent that within the temple grounds were the money changers and the sacrifices which they could buy. In the Old Testament, we find that the people were to bring their tithes. And when they brought their tithes, they were to bring them up to the place where God desired to set his name. If it was too far for them to go, then they were to sell their tithes at home, whether it be the bullock or whether it be the lamb or whatever it was that they would bring in as the first fruits. They were to sell it at home, take the money, bring it up to the place where the Lord desired to set his name, and then buy whatsoever their heart desired, and there they would worship God. They consumed it themselves, but it was to be in the temple. And so this was a continuation, really, of this. But the Jews had brought the things which they were to buy actually into the temple so that they could make a bit of money out of it. The Jews are always interested in making a bit of money if they can. And so that's what they were doing. And of course, when Jesus goes up, here they are, all in the temple grounds, and they're all doing the things which they think is right to do, but they have forgotten God. God is right out of it altogether. They have left God out of this, and now it's all about selecting the right, offering the right gift, making sure it's sacrificed, eating, sitting down, and feasting upon those things which their soul lusteth after. It's all about themselves. It's all about the fellowship. It's all about the fun and the games which they hope to have. Well, not games. The Jewish people weren't really a game sort of people, but they did like a good feast. And it was all about this. And the actual things of salvation, they'd forgotten all about them. And they had made for themselves a refuge of lies. They had built up a religion around them which cocooned them away from God. Remember how Jesus said that if ye were of God, ye would have known me. But they didn't know God. If you knew my father, you would. If you loved my father, you would love me also. But they didn't love the father, and they didn't love him. They loved the religion. They loved the temple. They loved the great stones that were there. They loved all of the religion, all of the history, and everything about it. It was wonderful, great edifice. But the truth was lost, buried under it all. And they had built for themselves a refuge of lies. The refuge of lies was all gathered together, if you like, in the house. Now Jesus had on a previous occasion said, "My house is to be a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. My Father's house is a house of prayer." But now he says, "Your house is left unto you desolate." It's not my house. It's not God's house. It's your house. You have taken the house. It belongs to you now. It doesn't belong to God anymore. God's name is not going to be set there anymore. And of course it wasn't, was it? For his name was to be taken and his name was set in Christ Jesus. "But your house shall be left unto you desolate." And God was going to sweep away this refuge of lies. Turn back to Isaiah and chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 14. "Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come nigh unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. The hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. The waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take ye. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report." These are tremendous words. These words, of course, refer, don't they, to the Lord Jesus? Both in Romans and in 1 Peter, we read these words cited. "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." That is Christ. But what was he to do? Sweep away the refuge of lies, that there might be Christ and Christ alone. This is important. This is important. This is important doctrinally, so that we understand. This is important so that we understand that that what happened to Judaism was it had come to its fruition, that Christ had now come, and Judaism was to pass away, because no longer was God's name to be set in Jerusalem and in the temple, but his name was upon the Son. Now Jesus died in AD 30, and in AD 70 the temple was destroyed. And it was to be swept away with a flood. We read in Daniel chapter 7 concerning it being swept away with a flood. It should be overflowed with a flood. And it was swept away. But it was 40 years. 40 years. That's a significant number, isn't it? When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he took them immediately to the land of Canaan. And he said, "Go up and conquer." And they went up and they looked and they saw the great walled cities and the great tall men. And they said, "We can't take that." And they refused to go. And God had them wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a time of probation. It was a time of transition. They'd just come out of Egypt. They didn't really comprehend or understand the power of God or what God could do, even though they had seen something of his power. And so for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. At the end of the 40 years they had been transformed from a people who were doubting, a people who didn't really understand, to a people who were sure that God could do what he said he would do. So when the 40 years was up, they went across and needed only to be told to walk around the walls of Jericho. And they walked around. Jericho fell. God transformed them in those 40 years. And Jesus died in AD 30. And for 40 years, there was a transition period. For 40 years, the temple still stood. But God was teaching through the apostles, which they were to stone. He was teaching that no longer does the name of God dwell in the temple, but now it dwells in Christ. For 40 years they had this transition period. At the end of 40 years, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed. There was no temple anymore. There's no temple to this day, but Christ is the temple. We read concerning heaven, the kingdom of heaven. We read that there is no temple there for God. And the Lamb are the temple of it. It is Christ. Your house will be left unto you desolate. The refuge of lies is swept away. Do you understand that it's in Christ alone that there is salvation? If you turn again to Isaiah, and just another couple of chapters over, it's a continuation, of course, as it's a book. You usually get continuations in books, although sometimes people seem to be under the impression that the Bible is just a collection of verses and there's no adhesion between any of them. But of course it is a continuation of the prophecy which Isaiah gives. And we have seen that from chapter 28 about the sweeping away of the refuge of lies. And then in chapter 29 you see something else at the end of verse 14. For it says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvellous work among this people, even a marvellous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Well, we know that verse is cited also, for it's the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. Where is the wisdom of the wise? Where is the understanding of the prudent? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, it's not a house that we seek. It's not a religion that we seek, but Christ. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him? It's a fellowship. It's a walking with the Lord. The Jews actually went up to Jerusalem. They actually made the sacrifices. They actually did what God told them to do. But I wonder if we are actually in communion with Christ. I wonder if we actually speak to him in prayer. I wonder if we actually take up the word of God and read and find Christ there. I wonder if we actually serve him and live for him. I wonder if he's actually cleansed our hearts from sin. Do you know Christ? Do you know Christ? For it's pleased God to put his name in Christ. He speaks then in these verses of a cry of exaltation. For he says, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Here is the acknowledging of the Saviour. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When we read of the entry of the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, and we looked at Luke 19, we'll turn back there for a moment. We find that in verse 37 of Luke 19, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. You see, there were a people, even in Jerusalem, who had seen what Christ was, who Christ was. And they were able to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Christ was saying, until all people can say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, you will not see me. It's not until you understand that I am he. It is not until you acknowledge that I am Saviour. It's not until you bow the knee before me that you will know me. So it is to this day. The Jews don't know Christ. They don't accept Christ. But in the day and the hour that they suddenly comprehend that Jesus Christ of Nazareth of 2,000 years ago was the Messiah who was promised. Then they see Jesus. Then they know salvation. Ye shall not see me until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. It wasn't this occasion that he was speaking of. There were only a few who were gathered. In fact, when you go on to the next verse, it says, and some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. They weren't for saying that. And not only were they there acknowledging who Christ was, but they were asking for salvation. And friend, tonight you need to acknowledge, first of all, who Christ is. And then you need to ask the Lord for salvation. How do they ask the Lord for salvation? Turn over to Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. Mark's Gospel in chapter 11. And this is the same episode as Jesus is going into Jerusalem. And the people cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 11 we're to now. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered in Jerusalem and into the temple. Hosanna. Here the people are saying, save now. That's what the word Hosanna means. Save now. They are asking the Lord for salvation. And they are citing the word of God once again. Turn back to Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 is a very important psalm because we read in the scripture that they sang a hymn and went out. And this is the hymn that they sang. For this is the last hymn which is sung at the Passover before the people go out. Psalm 118, we read from verse 23, well, perhaps from verse 22. It says, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now. There's the Hebrew. Hosanna, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. There is so much in those words in connection here that could be spoken about. But that's not within what I want to say tonight. But perhaps you might think about those things yourselves, particularly as it speaks of being blessed out of the house of the Lord in the present connection. But Hosanna, save now. Save now. Oh, the people, some of those people understood who Christ was, but some did not. In verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offence of which the New Testament tells us of. Are you stumbling at the stone of Christ? Are you offended by Christ? You say, no, I'm not going to follow this religion. I'm not going to follow Christ. I'm not going to serve him. My religion is going to be one of works. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to live a good life. But we need to acknowledge Christ. We need to cry out to the Lord and say, Hosanna, save now. And again, in that psalm, it says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We turn to Luke chapter 19. And verse 42. I should have put something in there at the beginning. I did mean to tell you, but I forgot, so. Luke chapter 19 and verse 42. Jesus says, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Again, there's the word peace, the significance of peace, and Jerusalem, the teacher of peace. If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Friend, you may be sitting here tonight. Today is the day that the Lord will save you. Today is the day that he says, come unto me. Trust in me. Believe in me. Today is the day that you will say to me, Lord, save me. Today is the day you must acknowledge that I am God and there is none other. There is no Saviour beside me. Today is the day that you must cry to him and say, Lord, deliver me. If thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But could it be said of you tonight, but now are they hid from your eyes? And then finally, the attending to his service. You see, the people who are serving the Lord here are serving him with these words, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And the Pharisees say, Rebuke them. But Jesus says, in verse 40, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Oh, how we must glorify God, give thanks to the Lord, speak out before the people for Christ. The Pharisees were against them, but the people cried out nevertheless. They accepted who he was. They understood who he was. Somehow they comprehended that this is the one who would come. And they praise him. And they glorify him. They take the garments from their back and strew them on the floor before the donkey which he rides. They take the leaves from the trees and they wave them and they cast them down on the ground to make a path, to make a carpet upon which he will ride. This king who cometh unto thee upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. They realize who he is. They bow the knee. Friend, the day will come when every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The day will come when every person in this house and every person in this road and every person in this town and every person in this city and every person in this land and every person in this continent and every person in this world will bow the knee before Christ and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But what about you? Tonight you can bow the knee. Tonight you can trust in him. Tonight you can say, Lord, I am nothing before thee. Lord, I am just so much dust brought together before thee. Lord, I am unclean and unworthy. But save now. Save my soul. Oh, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Will you trust in Christ tonight? Will you believe in him tonight? Will you cast aside this world and take hold of him who created it? Will you say, I want the things of this world no more. I want Christ. I want Jesus. Jesus only. In this thy day, lest Christ should in sadness say over you your name, and double up that name and say, Thou that killest the prophets, stonest them that are sent unto thee, will not hear me. How often would I have gathered thee, but ye would not. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed. Let's just take a moment to examine our hearts. See whether we have acknowledged Christ as King, King of our life, Lord of our salvation. Or whether we have woven for ourselves a refuge of lies, that we have said, oh, it'll be all right. God will forgive me in the end. I don't need to be saved today. I'm just a young person. There's plenty of time to ask Christ into my life. But you see, here was Jerusalem. It was still standing and the Lord was saying, you won't see me. How often would I have gathered thee? But ye would not. Perhaps this is your day. Perhaps there won't be another day. Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wouldst touch our hearts. How we need to understand the importance of these words. It is something which is not understood, this day in which we live. Lord, thou knowest that perhaps the attitude of many is there's always a second chance. People tend to look at life as being like computer games, which once they have lost a level can start it again, keep on trying until they get it right. But Lord, we know life is not like this. It all continues on from what we have done before. Lord, touch hearts and souls tonight, we pray thee. Save souls for thy glory. Father, we commend every heart to thee, for salvation belongeth unto the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.